In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This little passage from Luke this morning, if you want the $10 word, we call these little stories pericopes, little sections in the Gospel or the Bible. But it's one that's pretty straightforward. Again, Jesus is teaching. He started to get a reputation. This is still fairly early in his three-year ministry throughout Galilee. And he's drawing crowds. Sometimes he's on a hillside. We have the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes on a big plain, the Sermon on the Plain. This one is along the beach at Lake Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, same place. And Jesus is teaching, decides the crowd's too big, probably a lot of people that can't hear him. There's some fishermen who had been out all night and had come in at the end of their work day and were starting to clean up their boats. Jesus asks if he could borrow one that belonged to this man named Simon. We now know him as Simon Peter or Peter. Because Jesus wanted to use that as kind of a platform so that more people could hear him, he could see them. He gets in the boat, goes out a little bit from the beach, and does his teaching. It's curious, we don't have any record of what he taught. I'm guessing it was very similar to what he taught elsewhere. And the story picks up when he's done. And it appears maybe he's trying to do a favor to Simon, who had loaned him his boat, although it doesn't come across as a favor at first. He tells Simon, he says, listen, why don't you go on out a little further into the deep water and put your nets in for a catch. And Simon Peter resists. This is a professional fisherman. He's been out all night. He knows what the lake is like right now. He knows where the schools of fish are and where they're not. It's not been a good night for them. He probably has some hired help there that he's going to owe money to, and he hasn't made any money over the night, so he's going to have to dip into his own cash. He's exhausted. But Jesus says, no, go on out. And Simon says, okay, if you say so. Because here's this guy that's got all these crowds here. The fishermen probably were only half listening at most because, again, they're tired and cleaning up their boats and all that. But he says, all right, he's going to humor this guy that's drawing the crowds and goes out, and we hear how the story goes right there in the middle. He puts in his net and it absolutely fills up. He has to call the other boat, his partners, James and John, and their hired hands to come out and help. Both of them are pulling in nets that are so full, the nets are starting to tear. They're so heavy, they're starting to tip the boats over and putting them in danger of sinking. When they haul them in, they fill the boats. So then they have to get them ashore and they can start processing them for the fish brokers and the fishmongers who are on shore hoping for a good day like this. But Peter, when he sees what's going on, he says, Lord, why don't you just go ashore? I am a sinner. I'm not worthy. You're a righteous person. You're a person of God, obviously. The way you teach, the crowds you draw, the insights you seem to have, and the wisdom, and I'm not worthy. So I just need you to know that and need you to go have your own space. And Jesus says, no, we're not really going to go there. He says, you come with me and you'll be catching people. Take him a whole different direction. Well, it's a pretty striking story. It's not quite walking on water, but next best thing. And ultimately, three of these people, Simon Peter and James and John, become apostles of Jesus. They become, each of them, one of the 12. And curiously, one detail is they're Jewish. We have every reason to know that. They do not repudiate their Judaism. They just start following Jesus, adding to their faith lives, not trading one for another that we ever see. They probably go with Jesus when Jesus goes to synagogue. But these men go on to become the leaders in the church. And it's what we call a call story, where they're being called to be apostles. And those of us that are ordained, deacons, priests, bishops, we experience calls and need to discern those with the church. And it took me back to my own call period, as it were. When I was growing up, I wasn't particularly thinking I was going to be clergy. We were very active in church, and not only active, but in high school, I did an awful lot of babysitting for one of the clergy people at my church. This is in Cincinnati, and the church happened to be both Episcopal and Presbyterian. One congregation had an Episcopal pastor, Pastor Long, Paul Long, and at that time an Episcopal priest, Father Jim Metzger. Paul has since died. Jim's still around. We exchange Christmas cards and the like. But I was just saying, okay, I'm active in church. As I headed towards college, my father was a physician, and I thought, well, I'll be thinking about maybe being a physician. About the time I headed off to college, my parents started into a couple years of an acrimonious divorce. So the whole family dynamic, not so much changed, but became clearer because the tensions had been there the whole time. And so for a few months, I was still thinking of pre-med in college, but pretty quickly, my thoughts went to my experience in church, my relationship with those clergy people, particularly with Paul Long. And I ended up graduating from college and going straight to seminary. In fact, for me, there were 25 people or so in my seminary class. I was only one of three who came straight from college. The vast majority had done something in between. In fact, the average age at our seminary and throughout seminaries at that time was in the mid-30s, low to mid-30s. So I was kind of an exception to go through that way. Just as a note, my first boss out of a seminary, he was ordained in the either late 1960s or the 1970s, Tim Carberry. And it wasn't exactly so for him, but he's told me it was on his mind. A lot of people that became clergy in that period were really just trying to evade the draft. And so that the Holy Spirit brought this interesting cohort into the clergy of the Episcopal Church and other denominations. So that's my story, which somewhat, I guess, goes with this call story we have in Luke. But these men did not just become active Christians in Luke's story. They became apostles. And people like me didn't just become an active Christian. I got ordained as a priest. That's been over 40 years now. And so it occurs to me that if we're comparing with clergy, those apostles, their stories are a little bit more like what we call tent makers or second career people. All of my colleagues who had either started a perfectly good career and then turned to devote themselves full time to this, or St. Paul's another good example. That's where we get the phrase tent maker. Somebody that is a leader in the church but still has to bring some money in and earn a bit of a living. And he did this by making sails and by making tents, sails for sailboats. So that may be a little closer So these apostles, that's not a good example, I don't think, for most Christians, for you all. This is a group of incredibly active and devoted people worshiping and serving Christ. And nobody has expected you to give up your work and come and do this the way a few of us may have been called to. So it kind of begs the question. We see a little bit of what goes on between Peter and Jesus. Peter's reluctant at first. He knows his unworthiness. Jesus ignores all of that and by various ways just impresses Peter and doesn't even ask Peter. He says, you know what, you're going to come and fish for people now. And that's not the way most people come into an active life in Christ. But it begs the question, how do you? So if on your part, I mean, were you born into an Episcopal or otherwise Christian family? And so it was just part of your heritage that way? Or were you one of those people, and there are some, particularly in some denominations, or just some folks, this is how they are, they make a personal decision once they become able to, maybe in their teens, maybe as an adult, and made a much fuller commitment then. What drew you? What keeps drawing you? We see a little bit what drew Peter, but what draws you? Is it just habit? I'm a big believer that probably about 80% for all of us of a lived out faith is habit. That we are used to doing that. We are all people that are used to saying, oh, it's Sunday, I'm going to church. And habits can shift. I think COVID, it was a big example of that, where folks that also had good habits, but they maybe weren't as strong, and COVID obviously got us out of the habit of getting out of the house to go to church, and not all of them started coming back to church. That just kind of shows how habits can work. On the flip side, there's no question in my mind that nobody decides, oh, Jesus Christ is right, and therefore I'm going to be a Christian. Always before that, the Holy Spirit gets involved. The Holy Spirit somehow touches you, probably when you don't even know it. Maybe as that infant being brought up in that family, maybe at some other time. It's a little bit like the prayer that we ask. May the Holy Spirit cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. So that is always a part of it. But still that question, why and what still brings you coming? What brings you in right now into the church, into an active relationship with Christ? Or where do you respond to Christ? What is it in that relationship, in Jesus, in the second person of the Trinity, in God incarnate, God among us, that ultimately draws you, persuades you, influences you? Is there some way that God has caught you, lured you, reels you in, to use that metaphor of fishing for people? So I wouldn't expect to hear your story to be like Peter's, who then becomes an apostle. No, you become a faithful follower. What makes anybody become such a faithful follower? Somebody who is just a regular person. Go back to that story. We're talking about those paid fishermen who weren't sure that morning, and by the time the boats came in, that they were going to get paid. Maybe they'll get paid that day, but will Peter and James and John have money the next time? Until that wonderful catch. Or what about the fish brokers and the fishmongers who are on shore waiting for the fishermen to come in? They don't have a good business day if they can't buy these masses of fish and turn around and sell them. Or were these folks that were around and just kind of overheard Jesus Is that more where you were, that you picked up something that somebody else was saying? Or were you part of those crowds that came out just to see what this guy had to say? He's getting a reputation as being kind of interesting. And you know what? Some of your family and friends are going too. We'll probably take a little bit of food so we can eat some lunch while we're there. Gets us away from work. And let's go see what he has to say. Or just as likely, and more like us, were you the folks that a week or two later was starting to hear stories about what had happened that day? This guy Jesus, yeah, we heard him speak, but you know what happened right after? Where he had these fishermen go out and almost sink their boats with the size of their catches. What is it that gets you day in and day out drawn to Christ, returning again and again, offering yourselves? What is it that draws anybody? How can you help be the one who was there on the beach, but a week later says, gee, let me tell you about this. This was really interesting what happened. And whatever the modern version is for you, what is it that draws any of us to Jesus and keeps us coming back and fulfilling us? Amen.